So, how did you get on Shroving yesterday? I mean, I presume you all did Shrove. It was Shrove Tuesday, so you all were Shroving, weren't you, yesterday? Yeah, no, I bet you weren't, actually. What is Shroving? Come to think of it, what is Shrove Tuesday? Why do we call it that? And if you think about it even more, why do we call the strange days around Easter the names that we do? In fact, why do we call Easter Easter? Well, that's what we're going to explore this Lent and Easter, to draw out some of the deeper meaning and the significance of this season, to help us to understand and to live the wonderful truth of what God has done for us. So let's begin with yesterday and today. Shrove Tuesday and Ash Wednesday. Shrove Tuesday is the last day before Lent, and the word Shrove is a corruption of the word shrive, which means to make confession. It comes from the old English word scriffen, which has its roots in German and Latin words, which both mean to write. Although quite how that relates to making confession, I don't quite know, but I suppose it's to set forth the evidence, to give a statement, a confession. There you go, I suppose it's that, making a statement of the facts. We tend to think of Lent as the time when we prepare for Easter, but Shrove Tuesday is actually the time we prepare for Lent. It's supposed to be when people get ready for a season of simplistic living, of fasting, of self-examination and of prayer. That sort of discipline isn't the sort of thing you should throw yourself into overnight. You don't do it lightly. So Shrove Tuesday was the day to put things in order, to get rid of the things that, if you were going to be fasting, that might be wasted or a temptation during that time, and to get right with God. And that's why we eat up all the fat in our food stocks by making pancakes on Shrove Tuesday. Now, we tend to just have them on the one day, Shrove Tuesday itself. But the Russians obviously have much better stocked larders than we do, because they spend a whole week eating pancakes in preparation. Whilst the Poles, they've started 7 days earlier as well, but they begin with donuts. And they work their way through to sort of pancakes by Shrove Tuesday, like the rest of us. Now, I say the rest of us, but actually the Swedes don't eat pancakes at all, well, at least not on Shrove Tuesday. No, they eat a cream bun called a selma, which is filled with almond, cardamom and marzipan, and they call yesterday Fat Tuesday. I suppose you would be if you ate a few of those. Now, of course, the idea is to eat up all the food that you're not going to consume if you're fasting. But as you can see, these times of preparation can get a little bit out of hand, can't they? With donuts and cream buns and more pancakes than you can really justify. But some communities have gone even further on Shrove Tuesday. They hold fairs or markets, or just go, you know, full pelt for the feasting. So the run-up to Ash Wednesday becomes something slightly different. And then there was the tradition of shroving itself, which was a little bit like a cross between carol singing and trick-or-treating. People would knock on the door. So you were all nodding when I was saying, have you been shroving? I hope you weren't. What would happen is, if you were shroving, people would knock on the doors of householders, and they would ask for some money or some pancake or some other sort of bit of food, and in return they would sing a song or sort of deliver a bit of poetry. And if the householder refused, well, he or she might find that their front door was pelted with broken bits of pottery. Kind of makes Halloween look quite tame, doesn't it, by comparison? But didn't I say that Shrove Tuesday is supposed to be a time of confession, time of getting ready for Lent? It's almost as if the approach to Lent, a period of fasting and spiritual discipline, became an excuse for a period of excess and godlessness beforehand. Isn't that, that's human nature, isn't it? I'm going to go through a period where I deprive myself for good and grow closer to God. Better go a bit wild now to make it all worthwhile. But God knows when we behave like that. That's the criticism he levels at his own people in Isaiah 58. They seem eager for God, and yet, he says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. In other words, their fasting and their penance were all show without any real commitment to God. It's what Jesus warns us about in our gospel reading. about just making a show of our repentance and our fasting and our observance of a period like Lent, but actually not changing our hearts at all. And that's the challenge to us as we come to Ash Wednesday. Now, Ash Wednesday is the start of Lent, and we're going to touch on Lent on Sunday. But Ash Wednesday gets its name from the practice in the Bible of using ash as a sign of penitence and of mourning. Isaiah referred to it, talking about God's people lying in sackcloth and ashes as a sign of penitence. In many churches on Ash Wednesday, the palm crosses from the previous year are burnt or sometimes bought as ash, and they're used, as we'll use them, in tonight's service. So why do we put ash on our forehead? Well, in 1690, the Turkish ambassador to Rome wrote, "The Christians go mad, but thanks to the ashes that the church puts on their heads, they come to their senses and are cured of their madness." Since we've seen that the danger is, you know, we have one last splurge, one last hurrah of excess and madness. We just go bonkers before we have to sort of go through Lent. Before the serious business of fasting and repentance. It's almost as if we want to give ourselves something to be penitent about. So do the ashes cure us of that? Well, Frank Sinatra famously sang, didn't he? "Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention." But if you're going to have a period of reflection and repentance, well, why not clock up a few regrets for good measure? So at least you've got a few to mention to God. And the ashes are a sign that you're forgiven, right? But that fools no one, except possibly ourselves, certainly not God. In Isaiah 58, God condemns that sort of token repentance. "Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" Simply putting ashes on our foreheads no more fools God than lying on ashes and sackcloth in the Old Testament did. It does not cure that madness, that willful sinfulness. It does not of itself solve anything or do any good. If our repentance is not sincere, we're like a reed blown by the wind. It goes down, but then when the wind has passed over, it boings back up again, springs back up, carries on as before. So why do some Christians put an ash cross on their foreheads today? Is there any point to it? Is it wrong? Is it unbiblical? Well, it isn't in the Bible. There's no command in the Bible to do that. We don't have to do it. It doesn't cure us from sin. But it is a tradition that can help us to focus on the real purpose of these couple of days and the period of reflection in the run-up to Easter. Instead of applying an emergency brake to a period of wild excess, Ash Wednesday should be the next logical step as we fix our eyes on the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, following on from Shrove Tuesday, where we examined our sinful lives and sensibly cleared out our food cupboards if we're fasting. And the practice of the Christian church of using ashes goes back to the 8th century, and it's tied in with the words, "Remember that you're dust, and to dust you shall return. Turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ." As the ashes applied to our foreheads, a visible sign of our sinfulness and mortality, we're reminded that in Genesis, God formed humanity from the dust of the earth, breathing life into us, giving us being and meaning. And we're also reminded that one day we will return to dust again. After the fall, God's promise to Adam was, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And the psalmist muses, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.'" That is the reality. The scientists today will tell us that we are all made out of stardust. Sounds a little bit more sparkly, but it means that we're dust nonetheless. We are all dust, and we will return one day to dust. In this wonderful world of high-tech social media, we can encourage one another to just ignore that and get on with reckless lives. Here's a little meme that I came across from Pinterest. "Nothing lasts forever, so live it up, drink it down, laugh it off, avoid the drama, take chances, and never have regrets. Because at one point, everything you did was exactly what you wanted." You can imagine millions of people sending that to each other over social media and thinking, yeah, why shouldn't I just live a little as I please? If I make a mess of things, it'll pass eventually, and I'll have had fun whilst it was happening anyway. But that meme is wrong when it claims nothing lasts forever. Although we are destined to die, our sin stays with us and will condemn us before God. And so as we begin a season of preparation for Easter, we remember what Jesus endured to pay for our sin so that we can be forgiven. And that's why we mark one another on our heads with ash, a sign of repentance, in the shape of the cross. We remember that we are sinners, that we should mourn and repent for our rebellion against God. But in his just grace and loving mercy, God has rescued us from the grave through the cross of Christ. Our shriving, our confession, is that we're sinners. We are dust and we will return to dust. But if we turn away from our sins and instead turn in faith to follow Jesus, then he will save us and we will rise again with Christ, no longer dust, but full of God's life for all eternity with resurrection bodies. The cross of ashes is not a badge of self-righteous honour. It is not a cure for sin. It is the sign of shame and of glory. Shame that we are sinners who need to repent, but glory in that God justifies the wicked by saving us through the cross. And so that is where we fix our eyes as we begin our journey to Easter and beyond. Amen.